We've assembled this morning for another important aspect of our worship. We've been studying and been looking at the cross. This is one test of our understanding of the cross. Whether we truly understand what happened on the cross, whether you can focus in the next few minutes on let the thing. Shut out every other thing in your mind. Draw yourself close to the cross and imagine and understand what Christ went through to bring eternal salvation for us. This is a command that is given to us to continuously remember him. He says, as we do this, that we're showing forth his death. And so this is why it's important that during this period of our service, that you contemplate. Think about what he had to go through. Think about the glories of heaven that he left to come to be insulted, all because of you and I, that we may have eternal life. And that is the thing that he says as we celebrate this, that we should focus on him, think about him. And so at this time, we'll get our minds and soul ready, because the Bible has given us a warning that if anyone participates in this solemn celebration without being in fellowship, he's asking for divine discipline. And for this reason, as we close our eyes and go in prayers, you should search your soul. Be sure that any sin that you have not confessed, that you name it before God, and that prepares you to participate in this celebration. Let's pray. We will now resume our study on divine love. What we be looking in the rest of this session is to look at divine love in the believer. Now, to consider, again, like if you're separating your notes or making points, we're looking at divine love in the believer. To consider the nature of divine love in the believer, I'm going to set forth two prepositions. The first preposition is this: divine love in the believer is synonymous to or with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a synonym. That's my point. That divine love is a synonym for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the second proposition is that divine love in the believer is everything that the believer is and does when he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't have to worry about whether you love or you don't love. All you need to be worried about is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I want to prove this from two approaches. First of all, in relation to God's nature, and then we go straight to the instruction given to us in the Bible. Now, the divine love, as far as we know, is an extension of the character of God. So when the Bible says, for example, that God is love, it is not a definition of God, but simply to show us that this is a part of his character. But God is a spirit, isn't he? God is a spirit. And so when we talk about divine love, it is something that he must show us in relation to his spirit. Therefore, divine love must be related to God in the believer. Only when you relate any kind of love to God in the believer, then you're dealing with the divine love. So it follows then that when a believer fully represents God, then that divine love will be in him. When you fully represent God, divine love will be in you. So when I say we completely represent him, that means when we're under the influence of God. And then at that point, whatever you do will include divine love. That's the point that we're trying to make. So now we proceed, though, to prove that divine love is synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have tried this before, and we're going to sort of repeat it now to continue with our study. Now, the best way to demonstrate this, that when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and divine love, that they are running parallel to each other. And that is by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Galatians 5:22. And Galatians 5:22. And I leave 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it, but actually it's going to be one of our major focus of study, probably beginning today and continuing next week. So you need to hold those two passages, if you could, together. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a chapter that deals with love, one of the amazing things is that the apostle never attempts to define love. Rather, he talks about love, the word agape, which we're very familiar with. Agape. Now, that Greek word agape, most people talk about agape love and so forth. That is the thing that we have here. And that's one of the things we're going to be focusing on, agape. Okay. So when we look at what the apostle says in verse 13, for example, he says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, this is a remarkable statement. Today, if you know, if a person gives all he has to another person, people will say, yes, that's a sign that you love that person. Or, if a person gives all he has to a charitable organization, people will call him one who is a philanthropist. In other words, lover of mankind. So, there is the idea of love. But what's even more amazing is that the apostle includes a person giving his body to be born, to be sacrificed on behalf of somebody else. When you realize that he says this, well, he says, even though you give your body, still can't get this now. If you give the body, his argument, that's if you give, if one takes a body, and that's the highest form of sacrifice, what really means is to give your life. What could be higher than for a human being to give life for another person? And he said, if you do that, that is going to be the highest form of human sacrifice. And yet, the apostle says, if you do that and have not love, you get nothing, you do nothing. So this is something that becomes very amazing to us because of these are remarkable incidents, demonstration by any human being. Yet the apostles say you do them and you have nothing because you don't have love. Well, how are we to understand what he's saying? Well, there are two clues to what he's saying. The first, he says, have not love. That's a clue to what how we should understand this. Now, it is possible that you can do all these things, the apostle says, but if they do not come from the source of love, the apostle says, I gain nothing. Now, this is the key. You gain nothing in your life as a believer if any of your action is not as a result of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do, no matter how nice and how much people admire it, if it is not a result of the Holy Spirit controlling your life, you gain nothing. And that is why this begins to tell us then that agape love, that we are here going to be dealing mostly as the divine love, has to do with the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only thing we know that when a person is involved with, has meaning before God. That the apostle, though, is connecting love with relationship with God may also be seen from what the apostle John himself wrote in a passage that we've already studied in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4:16, we have studied this passage in depth. But here it says, and so we know and rely in the love for God, God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. So John is saying that unless one lives in God, the person cannot love or exercise the divine love that we're considering. That's why I have to submit to you then that when John speaks of living in God, that is his own way of describing coming under the control of the Holy Spirit. For how else can a human being live in God in this planet? How can we live in God? Except under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So we have given, as far as I'm concerned, we've given this as an introduction. Let's see if I can get this enough. If we look at the introduction that we have now, then we begin to see how maybe we can now prove that a believer's interaction with another person under the feeling of the Holy Spirit constitutes love. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. But then, flip to that Galatians 5:22, and you see, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So this is what we are saying in a way to connect what these two things. If we look at this way, here is the apostle talks about living in God in order to love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love. In Galatia, this is 1 Corinthians. In Galatians 5:22, he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Notice we say fruit, not fruits. It's one fruit of the Holy Spirit. On the list, the top thing on the list is love. That's the first thing on that list. But when you come back here, Paul says love is something. For example, he says love is patience. He says love is kindness. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He also tells us that love rejoices. Yet, when we come to Galatians 5:22, he says the fruit of the Spirit is first on the list, love. And then he goes on, he says joy, for example, talks about peace, it talks about kindness, it talks about patience. So, when you look at this, you begin to say, well, if love is the fruit of the Spirit, and if love is all this, and all this are here. See, he's saying, love is all of this. Love is all of this in 1 Corinthians. But here he says, as a fruit of the Spirit, it includes all of this. But if love is all of this, he's covering the whole fruit of the Spirit. That's my point. If love is all of this, it's all of this from 1 Corinthians 13, and then here, love as a part of the fruit of the Spirit or the facet includes this whole thing is involved in the filling and the fruit of the Spirit. So the only logical thing that we can say is he is telling us that love and the filling of the Holy Spirit has to be the same. That's my point. In other words, once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you already automatically have divine love. And so this is the thing that we have to understand. And that will save us from all kinds of problems that people have when they are worrying about whether they are loving the way the Bible commands it or not. My only response is you be filled with the Spirit and you will automatically love. Because every other thing that we're going to study as characteristics of divine love cannot be something that anyone who is not filled with the Spirit can produce. And that is why we need to understand very clearly what the apostle is saying. Now, as I mentioned, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is an area a topic we're going to study a little more in depth because of this issue of love. So, but wherever it is, we do know that he has introduced to us clearly that love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if a believer has to know or has to check whether he loves or doesn't love, all he needs to check is, am I filled with the Spirit or am I out of fellowship? If you are filled with the Spirit, then you are automatically having that love. And that is why, if you recall, I say, love doesn't have to have an object. Because, you see, if you are filled with the Spirit, the love is in there already. It's a matter of when you interact with a human being, then you demonstrate it. That's not the case with human love. So it should be clear then that divine love is not something that can be expected from an unbeliever. You see, Paul describes what will be recognized by anyone as a demonstration of love, and yet he says they are not love. And all he's trying to say is this: there is a human love and there is a divine love. The human love, those characteristics, giving things to people, but true love, divine love, must only come as a result of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the thing that we have to understand about divine love, how it will function in the believer. May I repeat that? The major way that you and I can know that we are functioning under love is to know whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. Once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about anything else regarding love, because automatically you go into love. Now, having said that, you begin to see why just before the break I was making the pressing the issue that two believers who are married to each other should be the epitome of love. Because if both of them are constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, then immediately there is love in them. And of course, that's probably, again, maybe one of those reasons, there are so many reasons, why the Bible does not want a believer to marry an unbeliever. Because one will be filled with the Spirit and the other one is not. And so you have a real battle in your hand. But if both are filled with the Holy Spirit, or if both understand the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, then it makes for a smooth sail in this hard relationship that most people are having a hard time with. But it can be easy, it can be sweet, it can be everything that God designed, only if we understand this divine love. So with this in mind, then, we should start moving to applying divine love in the believer. So the next increment is applying divine love in the believer. We're going to see how we apply it to ourselves as believers first. We have now examined divine love. We have shown that it is what it is, of course, from God's point of view, and what it should be from our own point of view, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we should consider how this understanding of divine love from God should aid the believer in his life. Remember that the purpose of doctrine, the purpose of learning the Word of God, is to aid us here. Because once we get to heaven, there's a different, we're going to learn a new thing from God. But meanwhile, the prerequisites for learning those things start here. But the point is, the more we learn doctrine, the more we apply it, the more our life becomes simplified in this life. And the more we can enjoy whatever God intends for us to enjoy in this life. So, to benefit from our understanding of God's love, the first thing that the believer should do is to meditate constantly on God's love. We just finished with the celebration this morning of the Lord's Supper, and I said, you concentrate on what happened on the cross. So this is that's a function, that's something that we all must do if we're ever going to benefit from divine love. We must constantly meditate from it. Even those in the Old Testament, the psalmist understood this, and so he wrote in Psalms chapter 48, verse 9. Psalm 48, verse 9. Psalms 48, verse 9 reads this way. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. We meditate on your unfailing love. The word meditate is a Hebrew word, damah. D-A-M-A-H. Damah. That's the Hebrew word translated meditate. That word, dama, means to imagine, to think, and to ponder. Now, the psalmist, as far as we know, he indicates that this activity of thinking and pondering of the love of God is something that was done in the temple. But that's not to say or for us to suppose that this is something that they only did in the temple. No, the idea of pondering or meditating is something that we will constantly have to do if we're going to benefit from our understanding of divine love. So we should constantly think of what our Lord did for us on the cross. The cross was God's demonstration of love for us. So as we think of the love of God and ponder on it, then it begins to overwhelm us. Then we will realize three things. There will be three things that will come to realize when you begin to understand this love and it begins to overwhelm you. The first thing that you begin to realize is we recognize that it is His love that motivated the work on the cross. That was responsible, of course, for the forgiveness of our sin. David himself, even before the cross, was aware of this, that he had to declare in Psalms 51 verse 1. Psalms 51 verse 1. Psalms 51 verse 1. This is what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He understood that the unfailing love of God is an important issue. He meditated on it. The second thing that we'll recognize is we become aware that God cannot withhold His love from us. That's the second thing we'll recognize, that He can never withhold His love from us. According to Psalms 66 verse 20. Psalm 66 verse 20. This is what it says. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. We know this, so we begin to recognize, first of all, love motivated what happened on the cross. Secondly, that God will never withhold His love from us. And finally, we understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God which has been shown to us in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8:38. 39. Romans 8:39. The Apostle Paul says, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is not just that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but we must come to fully believe that God is on our side and never against us. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in the same Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Romans 8, 31 and 32, where he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? So the believer, having learned these three things, is now able or is now in a position to apply his understanding of God's love towards his personal life. The way we apply this knowledge of divine love is that we become confident that we are the children of God. This means that in time of difficulty, in time of troubles, in times of trials and suffering, we can look at those circumstances and say to ourselves, but God loves us, and He is always on our side. Therefore, in keeping with His character, whatever He permits in our way or in our life must be for His glory. Therefore, the believer then never gets despondent or bitter because of something he faces in his life. He may never fully understand everything. He may always remember that God always cares for him, because he knows God's love for him is unchanging. That is a thought that the believer must carry all the time. He may not have an answer for what he's suffering or why he's suffering, but he should rest assured that the one thing that we know with certainty is that we know who has all the answers. In other words, the one who has all the answers is on your side. And that should be a great comfort to the believer. What we're saying then is that the understanding of divine love should always be a source of comfort and a source of encouragement in this life. Even when we fail, we do not or should not allow ourselves to be down. We should resist every attempt of the devil, every lie that he tells us that our case is a hopeless one. We refuse it because we know that there is a divine love and that God loves us, and that love never changes. So we have indicated that understanding God's love should provide comfort for us in this life. But there is more to that. And that understanding is this. We've mentioned it previously, that once you understand divine love, it should remove all fears from the believer. There are several fears that we mentioned that torment the human race, but you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not afraid of those things. So many people are scared to death about public opinion. Well, if you are a person who understands divine love, you know that you should never be worried about public opinion. Why? Because, see, you take all the public everywhere in the whole world, line them up. Pardon the expression, they are not equal to one finger of God. And you are His, you know, you are aligning yourself with His own opinion. And that's what you count. The rest of the world, the rest of the community, people may think of everything they want to think about you. That is not important. What is important is that you should, as a believer, do nothing but line up yourself with the divine love. That you should meditate on the love of God. You should think about what God has done for you. And as you do this, then you will know that no matter what you face, He is on your side. Now, the final application of understanding of divine love is that it creates confidence in the believer regarding the judgment seat of Christ. The believer who understands divine love and applies this understanding should have no fear of what will happen when he appears before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, he should be looking forward towards an eternal reward from our Savior, since every fear of judgment has been removed because the completed love, the perfect love, is in the believer. Therefore, then, we should apply our knowledge of divine love to lead us to a life that we should never be ashamed of, a life that will withstand scrutiny by the fallen angels, scrutiny by the elect angels, scrutiny from God Himself, scrutiny from other human beings. That should be our goal, and that should be the way we should apply understanding of divine love. Now, that brings us then to the question, how can I tell that I love God? How can I tell that I love God? How can I tell that I love God? Now, we have considered how understanding God's love benefits the believer. But we should also realize that a part of understanding God's love is also an appropriate response to that love. This naturally, of course, raises the question,
How can the believer be sure that he knows or he responds to the love of God? Or, if we should put this scripture in another way, how can the believer demonstrate his love to God? Now, once we raise that question, immediately we are faced with a problem. God is invisible to us, and that means that it is very difficult for us to have a concrete evidence by which we could test ourselves, so to say, to be sure that we truly are responding to his love. The wise God knows the dilemma we're going to face with this problem. So immediately he gave us the answer. The answer is what we just finished studying last week in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Now that's why we interrupted our study so far. And it says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. The Apostle John says that it is obedience to God's command that determines whether one loves God or not. In case someone may be wondering what these commands are, we've also studied the commands which he gave us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John 3:23 tells us about it, the commands. He says, and this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he's commanded us. So then, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have started showing that you love God. For no one could be a child of God without obeying this first part of the command. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the very first sign that you responded to God's love. It is the very first step, but then it doesn't stop there. For love is never a one-time phenomenon. In other words, it's not something that you come and you say, oh, now I got it, and it stays there. No, love, if you recall, because of the definition we've been working on, a thought-action phenomenon. So we are beings. You see, we are human beings. We are beings of what you may call continuous thoughts. We are always thinking. Well, somebody may say to me, you are wrong. I am not always thinking. Then my response is, that explains your problem. If you're not thinking. But I know every one of us thinks, one way or the other. But we hope, of course, that when you think, that your thinking will not be evil. Because as human beings, we are continuously thinking. That is why the second command becomes important, why it says, for us to love one another. Love, remember, a thought-action process. That means that you must be constantly thinking, constantly showing an action. No one can truly love if they don't think. Now, this is the reason I tell you that those things animals can do is not love, because they don't have to think. What separates man from animal is thought. True love requires thinking. God demonstrated his love after a serious thought of how Christ would go to the cross. So then, in order for anyone to love, they must constantly think. If you are in a human relationship that we call marriage, you must constantly think about your spouse. Constantly. It's not something you think one day and the next day you forget it. In fact, these days in time, I think because of what we face in the workplace and every place you find yourself, you should constantly think about your spouse. Well, now that brings a question. If you're going to constantly think about your spouse, will you think about God? Yes, you will. Because it's as you think about the love of God in you, the love that you have for your wife or your spouse, as they may say, then immediately you begin to be aware of what God is doing, and you begin to be very grateful for whom he has given you. Now, many people in this life are not thankful. How many men, husbands type, that truly can say, Father, I am very thankful for the wife you've given me, instead of calling her, you know what? How many do that? Likewise to women. How many of you can say, Father, I am so thankful. In spite of all his, you know what, I am thankful that you gave this man to me. Now, when you begin to do that, you're thinking, you know where your mind is going? You begin to think about God for his mercy, for his grace, for giving you that person that you have received. I know that many people don't think in that way because all we think is about ourselves. Yet, when we take our eyes a little bit off ourselves and put it where it counts, we begin to appreciate the grace, the mercy God has shown us in every way that is imaginable in this life. So then, what the thing that we have to do is we must ask ourselves, am I loving others? If you are, the Bible says you're obeying God. Another way that we can test to see if we love God is to ask ourselves this question. Who are we living for? Who are you living for? If we are living to satisfy self, then we are not showing that we love God. If you are living to satisfy some people in the community, then you are not loving God. But if we live for Christ, then we can truly say to ourselves, yes, we love God. Yes, we know that we love Him. So this understanding of God's love, once we begin to have it, is something that is very compelling. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this: for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, that's the thing, the constraining love that comes from God. Once we begin to understand it, once we begin to appreciate it, then we'll begin to live in obedience to his will, in obedience to his word. And that shows in the way we interact with other people. That is our beginning understanding of love. Next week, we'll begin to look at the characteristics of divine love, so we'll begin to have a clue as to what we should be looking at as believers when we think about love. So far, the apostle then has challenged you and I that our utmost concern should be to demonstrate the love of God in the sense that we constantly meditate, think of his love on our behalf, think of his grace, think about his goodness. I know there's always a temptation to think, yes, I made this, I achieved this. No, we don't. It is all his grace. So his love should be a motivating factor for your life to appreciate whatever God has given to you, be it children, be it husband, be it wife. You'll be very appreciative and you can be thankful to him. And in so doing, you will focus on him and not on any other human being. And the more you do so, everyone around you will enjoy the benefit of the love of God in you, including your animals. Everyone will enjoy it. And so if people around you feel terrified, it is because you don't have a clue as to what this divine love is. When the divine love is in you, it will produce peace in your soul, stability in your life, and joy to those who know you. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who has never come to the knowledge of Christ, everything that we have talked about this morning, you probably didn't make too much sense to you. But here we're giving you the opportunity whereby it can make sense. Christ had you in mind personally. When he went to the cross, when he died, he was thinking about you. You say, well, I'm living in the 20th century. Yes, he saw you before you were even born. He saw you before you were created. And if you were the only person on this planet, he would have died for you. Yet, he took your sins on the cross. And that's why the Bible says to us, these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, we'll have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to to be the sons of God, even those who are believing his name. So this is the opportunity for you. You can tell God the Father that you are trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the moment you do so, eternal life will be yours. And forever, you can now begin to enjoy the divine love that God has given to all his children. This is a privilege that you can enjoy at this moment. And we leave you in your own way. You can tell God the Father that you are believing in Christ. And that is the time eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful for your love towards us. We are thankful for what happened on the cross. We are thankful because of everything that you bring to us. We are thankful for that power that you keep pouring in us through the Holy Spirit. We are thankful for everything that we can not even mention, not even imagine, not even understand, that you have shown to us as a demonstration of your love and your continuous message towards us. We pray then that as we face the week coming, that this will stay in our soul so that we bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.